Every Sunday, when I come to you all, I think to myself, how can I bring a message that is both the gospel tried and true, but at the same time, something slightly new and different? And so I rack my brains to think of new and different ways of presenting the message. I recently was reading the biography of a fellow that you all are familiar with because you've sung his song. And the song goes, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. You know that song. What a lot of people don't know was not only was he a minister, which is pretty awesome, but he was also a magician, which is way more awesome in some ways. And so he had a whole string of tricks that he would do for his worship services to make it more interesting for the community so that everybody knew to come and to experience this really neat moment of worship. And so he would use special effects. And this is kind of impressive because we're talking back in the late 1800s. But he had varieties of things that he would use. He had a special machine that would project light through images. Of course, we've got great stuff that does that now. But back then, that was amazing. That was the sort of thing magicians did. He did tricks. Every so often, he would bring in object lessons because he had a good friend that worked at the local zoo, and he would bring in live panthers or bears or monkeys. So all of the process in which he was doing all of these incredible things was in order that people, when they hear the sermon, when they experience the worship service on Sunday, it might break past that barrier of resistance we all have when we encounter the Word of God in such a way that people would be shaped and changed by their experience with God's gospel. And he had a strange success that he was not anticipating. And that was that he became very popular with one very specific population in New Jersey where he lived. And that population was homeless children. We don't like to think of a world where there are large groups of homeless children, but if you were in the late 1800s in the industrialized parts of the North, many of those children worked for pennies a day at various awful and horrible jobs, many of them industrial. But on Sunday morning, these children could gather together in Pastor Wolfson's church and see a monkey. You never knew what was going to happen. Maybe it was going to be a magic trick, and maybe it was going to be a bear cub. And so they would come, and they would congregate in the church. And they would sit all together in the pews, side by side by side by side. And they would sit there, and they would just wait on the edge of their seat for Pastor Woolston to do his sermon and bring out something amazing. Now, I'm going to warn you all right now, I do not have a bear cub. So if you were like, he's going to bring out a bear cub, I don't know anybody that has bear cubs. Although I understand the bear cub was part of a whole sermon on stubbornness. So maybe I'll find a bear cub because people are still stubborn. But it caused a problem that he had not anticipated. And that is, this is the late 1800s. These children are largely factory workers and homeless and living in streets, maybe selling papers. And they are poor, the poorest of poor. Many of them don't have homes, don't have parents. That means they don't have running water or plumbing. That means baths aren't happening. And they smelled bad. They looked bad. But they came to church because, of course, it's a free place to come, and you don't know. You might see a panther. And so they would sit together, and the pastor noticed that the folks in the congregation sat as far away from them as they could. They sat on the opposite side of the church. When their children went over to play with them, they brought their children back and said, no, don't play with those children. This grieved Pastor Wilson. And so he went home and he wrote a hymn. And we sing that hymn all the time now, and we sing it with the children, don't we? If there's a vacation Bible school program or Sunday school program or small kids program, we'll teach them singing, Jesus loves the little children. But when he taught this song to his congregation, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in his sight. It was because he was trying to teach the adults that Jesus loves us all equally. Whether we're young or old, whether we smell bad, or we've got brand new Sunday best on, whether we're of one race or another race, male or female, that we are supposed to love as we have been loved. And that God not only does not differentiate between the desirables and the undesirables based on worldly basis, he demolishes those worldly bases. So next time you sing, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, pause for a moment and think about the birth of that hymn. And as beautiful as it is, and it is in its own way beautiful, just remember it's written for adults to remind us of exactly what it is that Jesus is trying to teach in today's gospel lesson. That God does not differentiate between people based on whether or not the world finds them acceptable. And let's talk about that for a few moments in Jesus' gospel. Jesus preaches using parables. That means little stories that have a reason for being. And he tells the story about a rich man and a poor man. And in the world in which Jesus lived, there was an assumption that was fundamental to every single person. That was, if you were rich, if you were wealthy, if you were successful, God likes you best. If you were poor, if you were destitute, if there was something horribly, horribly wrong with you, well, in that case, there was something wrong. You'd done something wrong. You'd believed something wrong. Your parents had done something wrong. There was somebody somewhere at fault for what you'd done, because if God liked you better, you'd be rich. That was part of the assumption that people lived in Jesus' day. I find it astounding that there are preachers in the 21st century from whom those words will come out of their mouths, because they should know better. They have Jesus to listen to. Because Jesus takes that assumption that's there on that paper of the society that he lives in that basically says good people are rich and bad people are poor, and he turns it inside out. He says, you know what? There's this rich man and there's this poor man. And the rich man is feasting, and he is wealthy, and everything good that can come to him has come to him. And there's a poor man who's so poor, he just longs to eat. And even dogs, which we all love dogs in the Western world. But I'm going to share an awful, awful secret with you. In the Middle East, certainly within Jerusalem, dogs are considered unclean pestilence. I know, that's just heartbreaking, isn't it? I like nothing better than my little fluffy dog. But in the ancient world, dogs are considered an unclean pestilence. And so the dogs are licking the poor man's wounds. And Jesus tells the story in the crowd. They're like, okay, we got the good guy and the bad guy. And then Jesus switches roles. And he says, and then the poor man goes to heaven. And the crowd goes, okay, that's weird. And the rich man goes to hell. And then the crowd goes, okay, we've lost the plot here. What are you talking about? And Jesus says, look, people. Just because you're rich doesn't mean God likes you better than everybody else. Just because you're prettier or handsomer or wealthier or more powerful or more popular doesn't mean God likes you better. Just because you're poor doesn't mean that God's got it out for you. In fact, God wants to know what's in your heart. God wants to know what you believe. God cares about what you love. And that rich man, he only loved money. He only loved wealth. He only loved getting ahead of his neighbor. He's the sort of person that if he'd been in church on Sunday and the kids smelled bad, would have sat on the opposite side. And Jesus says, but the poor man, on the other hand, we don't know a lot about his spiritual life. But we know that God loved him. We know that he loved God. And we know that maybe that wasn't reflected in a life of ease, but it was reflected in the man's heart. So we're called upon as God's disciples in this world to remember that as much as God has called us, loves us, he calls us to love him back and to put that in our heart first and foremost above everything else. And that we might set everything else aside. Does that mean God just looks at rich people and goes, yeah, you don't have a chance, man? Some of the most God-fearing and God-loving people I've known, some of them have been immensely wealthy. When my mother was on an organ transplant list, she had a very unusual autoimmune disorder that was causing her liver to destroy itself. We had a lady in our town by the name of Timmy Stork. And her family owned Stork Baking, which is sort of like if you own Nichols Baking around here. And when she found out that my mother might have to go to Pittsburgh to have a liver transplant on a moment's notice, she took my mom aside and said, hey, we have a private plane. If you need it, just let me know and I'll have it ready for you. And it wasn't that she was, you know, the Lord on high offering a crumb to the peasants. She just would have given anything to anyone, anytime, because her heart was centered on God. Yes, she was ridiculously wealthy, but she used what she had for God's kingdom as often as she could. I've known poor people who also did not love God at all. In fact, I've known poor people that absolutely cursed the name of God. But it's what's in your heart that Jesus is trying to encourage us to remember. That God loves us all. Jesus loves the little children, and we're all the little children, each and every one of us. He loves us all, each and every one of us. We live in a world that needs to be reminded of the fact that there is no one out there that Jesus does not love. And that we're all called to be brothers and sisters of Christ and to love God back. And when we do that, when we let God guide us into that relationship of loving him and loving each other, you know what? It overcomes and is so much greater than any wealth this world could ever offer. It is a treasure that outlasts every treasure of this earth. It is something that brings joy and peace and wholeness into broken lives. So remember, it doesn't matter where you are in the world's pecking order, whether you're at the top or the bottom, Jesus has just one category that he judges humans on. Do I love this person enough to die for them on the cross? And the answer is, for each and every single person on the planet, yes. Yes, I do. Amen.